Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 16. I'm going to preach a message entitled The Importance of Doctrine. The Importance of Doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for his great love at Calvary, shedding his blood and allowing the beard to be pulled from his face and wearing a crown of thorns and agonizing death, Lord. We thank you that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that he was willing to take of that awful cup of the wrath of God against sin and take it and become sin and pay the price to satisfy your justice and your wrath. And it satisfies your mercy as well, Lord, and it satisfies us. We thank you that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ not only is an historical fact, but it's a real and living fact in our lives. And we thank you that we believe the gospel and that he's been true to his word and he saved our souls. We thank you for the word of God and we thank you for good doctrine. I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of doctrine today. That you bless my preaching and the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart. I pray that it'll be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. I pray that you'd be with these people here as well as the recording of it on the internet. I pray that everyone who views this, Lord, would understand by the Spirit of God the importance of good doctrine. Help us, Lord, to be your servant and your mouthpiece. We ask that the Lord Jesus Christ receive the preeminence. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would have his way and his will now in this time. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In these verses, as well as many others in the New Testament, we see the importance of doctrine. The direction that modern professing Christianity has taken in any number of areas stems from the doctrines that they hold to and profess. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Now, the order given there is not by chance. Doctrine precedes all of the things in that list. Doctrine comes before manner of life. Doctrine comes before purpose. Doctrine comes before faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, and then those other things go forth. Now, doctrine is what determines the quality and correctness of the other things in the list. You could have faith, you could have long-suffering, you can have purpose, you can have a manner of life, charity, patience, but unless you have correct and good doctrine, those things won't be what they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in good, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their own, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What you just saw on that list was all these things of how you should live, how you should conduct yourself, relationships, all of these things are built upon sound doctrine. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes and he tells people how they should behave. Women, men, young people. You see, what goes on in churches nowadays is that the majority of the preaching is on how you should behave and how you should conduct yourself and relationships. But there is no foundation of sound doctrine to build those things on, and so they got the thing topsy-turvy. And you got a bunch of modern professing Christians who are so shallow and so empty when it comes to doctrine and the things of the Word of God that of course their relationships and their manner of life and their faith and their long-suffering and all those other things are weak because they have nothing to build them upon. Doctrine is given a back seat in a lot of what many professing Christians are doing in the name of the Lord, and although it may sound and look great, it isn't, because it isn't according to sound doctrine. The cry of the ecumenical crowd is, love unites, doctrine divides. I saw that on a church side one time. You know, they have those little signs, those catchy phrases. I saw that one time. Love unites, doctrine divides. I just about twisted my steering wheel off and wound up in the bushes when I saw that. But that statement is more true than they intend it to be. Doctrine does divide. And the idea that division is wrong or bad or something that's not to be desired is a satanic idea. God is a divider of people. He's a divider of races. He's a divider of nations. The Word of God, it divides between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Doctrine does divide. And if your love is not based on sound doctrine, it will be wrong no matter who or what gets united. Love unites, doctrine divides. The carnal, unruly professing Christian doesn't want to be inconvenienced by doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. We read 1 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, just as there are Christians who have right doctrines and bad practices and bad attitudes, there are Christians who have great attitudes and are as sweet as can be, but they are off doctrinally. Just because you have right doctrine doesn't mean that all the other things line up the way they should. And just because you may have some victory over some things and some areas and attitudes in your life doesn't necessarily mean that your doctrine is right. If I had to choose between the two, I would have to go with the sound doctrine because of the importance and the emphasis placed upon it in the New Testament. When you go to a church, some people go church shopping, you know, church hopping, church shopping. They go around, they look at these different churches, and they see, you know, what they have to offer and how comfortable they may or may not feel there. And they determine, whether or not they're going to join that church or attend that church based upon those things. Amen. Well, those people were real nice. They shook my hand. They patted me on the back. They made me feel comfortable. They made me feel welcome. That's no criteria by which to judge a local church. I mean, there are plenty of real nice Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. But what's wrong with those people? Their doctrine is false. I have nothing against them personally. They're very nice people. The majority of them are nice people, just like you and me. But that's no guarantee that what they're teaching you is not straight from the pits of hell. Bible says that an antichrist is somebody who says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. That's exactly what they say. They say He's a created God. They don't say He's God. They say He's a created God. Well, according to the Bible, that's false doctrine. A doctrine of devils. So if I had to choose between the two, if I had to choose between Christians who were nice and gentle and sweet and loving and charitable, or Christians who maybe had some bad attitudes, or maybe didn't have their relationships just exactly right, but their doctrine was sound, I'd have to go with the folks that had the doctrine. Now, in a perfect world, it'd be great if you could have both. Amen? It would be wonderful if you could find a place where they believed the right doctrine and had the true doctrine of the Word of God, and also had the practical stuff. But that's not always the case. And we ought to strive to have both of those in our church. We ought to put an emphasis on true, correct doctrine, and we ought to try to please the Lord in everything that we do and to be pleasing unto men as well. But not at the expense of doctrine. There are some people that I'm going to rub wrong and that I'm going to offend on purpose. And it's not based upon my personality or anything like that. It's based upon doctrine. There are some people, because of their doctrine, we don't want coming here, don't want hanging around, amen? And we would get rid of them just as soon as we spotted it. We had a lady that was coming here for a while, was Calvinist. I didn't tell her she couldn't come. Because I trust you that you know enough of the Scripture and that you're grounded enough in the Scripture that you can spot a fake when you see it. And I'd preach on stuff, you know, and I wasn't necessarily singling her out, but when the Scripture justified it, man, I wouldn't cut any corners and I'd hit it. And after a while, she took off. Nobody chased her out of here. It was the Word of God and true doctrine. And it was also after she attempted by several occasions to try to get some families to come her way, she found out she was wasting her time. She was barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. She found out she ran into a church that the people in the pew knew as much Bible, if not more, than the guy in the pulpit. You don't see that a lot in many churches. Now, all that stuff about being sweet and nice and kind, all of those right attitudes and practices, that stuff is secondary in regards to my personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are plenty of nice, moral, easygoing Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I have known several Roman Catholics who were more Christian in their personal lives than many doctrinally correct Bible believers were. But by what standard are we to judge these things by? Personalities? What is supposed to be the foundation on which everything else is built? Doctrine. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32:2, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Moses didn't say, "My personality shall drop as the rain." He didn't say, "For I give you good feelings," in Proverbs 4:2. He says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Amen. The Bible puts an emphasis on doctrine. It's important. And yet it's disheartening and shocking to see by what so many Christians gauge their decisions by. Oh, we're going to go to that church. Why? They serve donuts and coffee. Oh, we're going to go to that church. Why? They have a great teen program. And they got the music that appeals to young people. That's no reason to go to a church. That's no reason to fellowship with other people. I mean, if we're just going to base our fellowship based upon our similarities and our likes and dislikes, we might as well just quit calling it a church and call it a family center. Many of them do that. You know what bad doctrine will do? Bad doctrine will lead to idolatry. In Jeremiah 10, verse 7 and 8, he said, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities." Doctrine, false doctrine, bad doctrine will lead to idolatry. Bad doctrine will corrupt what is good. Matthew 16:12, he says, Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What happens with leaven when you put it in bread? It leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. A little bad doctrine will destroy all the good that you have. In 1 Timothy 1:10 it says, For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That shows me that something that's contrary to sound doctrine, the fruit of that thing is men-stealers, whoremongers, liars, defilers of themselves with mankind, perjured persons. That's the fruit of things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Doctrine is important. Bad doctrine causes unnecessary divisions and offenses. Romans 16:17 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Bad doctrine will carry you away. You ever say somebody got carried away with that? You know, they got carried away with something. Bad doctrine will carry you away to an extreme where you'll emphasize one major thing to the exclusion of all the other things. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You can get messed up by zeroing in on one doctrine to the exclusion of everything else that the Bible has to say. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Somebody wants to mess you up. They want to get you carried away with a doctrine. That's why they show up and they say, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You ever notice that when you're on the job, it's not till you open your mouth and start witnessing that the charismatics and the Catholics start bringing in their stuff? They'll keep their mouth shut, but as soon as you try to lead somebody to the Lord, the buzzards of the air start descending, amen? And they'll show up and they say, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And you believe? Have you talked in tongues, you know? What is that? That's somebody trying to carry away a new convert with bad doctrine. Hebrews 13:9 says, Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What's the problem there? The problem there is bad doctrine will carry you away. What happens to the Calvinists? What happens to the hyper-dispensationalists? What happens to these people that go off the deep end with these things? They ignore the rest of Scripture to follow their pet doctrine. And before long, it consumes them. Instead of established with grace, it's established with this meaty subject, and before long, they can't function as a normal Bible-believing Christian. That's why that stuff appeals to Bible-believing Christians, because Bible-believing Christians study the Bible. And somebody who's a Calvinist or somebody who's a hyper-dispensationalist, they study it too. But there's only about a dozen scriptures that they study. Somebody who's a post-millennialist or somebody who's a mid-tribulation rapture, some of those people, they got about 3 to 12 scriptures that they know, and they spend all their time focusing on those things to the exclusion of all the Bible. When if something is true doctrinally, the whole Bible will show it to be true. For an example. So I believe we're going to get out of here before the tribulation and the rapture. The Lord's coming and He's not appointed us to wrath. If you look up the word wrath in a concordance, you're going to find that every time that thing speaks about wrath, it's speaking about the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, He pours out vials of wrath upon the kingdom of the beast. So if the Lord's not appointed us to wrath, that's not just talking about us not going to hell. It's talking about a specific time where the wrath of God is on earth. All right? How do you back up with the rest of Scripture? Before the flood came, Enoch was taken out. He was translated. For he walked with God, he pleased God, therefore God took him out before he sent the flood. Enoch is a type of the church. Noah is a type of Israel going through that tribulation. Enoch is taken out beforehand. God tells Lot, those angels tell him, they say, you got to escape. You got to get out of Sodom because I can't do anything until you get out of here. What is that a type of? Somebody getting taken out before the place is burned. I go to the book of Joshua. You know what I see? I see Rahab the harlot. She saves those spies. God says, we promise you we'll save you. We won't kill you and your family or whoever comes to this house. She hangs out the scarlet thread out of the window, a type of the blood of Christ. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Joshua took Rahab and all that pertained to her and took them out of the city and then burnt Jericho. I'm getting out of here before the tribulation. Why? Because the whole Bible teaches it, not just one verse. You see the importance of doctrine? And, you know, it's not my intent to pick on anybody this morning, not my intent to single out anybody's pet thing, but I'm telling you something, doctrine is important. And if you don't have correct doctrine, you'll get messed up in your walk. There'll be something else that's lacking. I talked to some ladies just yesterday. Breaks my heart. I talked to these ladies and the subject of eternal security came up. Once saved, always saved. You know, people get a bad understanding of what is meant by the biblical doctrine of the eternal security of the believer in Christ. They say, oh, you people believe once you're saved, always saved, you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. No, we don't believe that. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans that some falsely say that we say those things. Let us sin that grace may abound. Amen? And he says, God forbid. Let me tell you something. We don't believe anybody gets away with anything. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The problem is, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The part of me that's saved is my spirit. The part of me that isn't saved yet is my flesh. The part of me that sins is my flesh. If I sin, my flesh reaps the consequences. Therefore, I'm told, don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. My son will always be my son, no matter what he does, because he's born of my seed. The part of me that's saved is born again. It can't sin, according to 1 John. He that is born of God cannot sin, because his seed remaineth in him. The new man inside of me is perfect. It's this thing right here that's corrupt and sinful. Paul says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I was talking to these ladies and they brought up this business about once saved, always saved. I said, yeah, we believe that. Oh, they were aghast. And I said, what do you do with the scripture in 1 Corinthians? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, let me find it. 1 Corinthians Whoops, I'm in Romans. Hang on. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the what?
Flesh.
That the what? Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, you turn that dude over to Satan so that the body gets destroyed, because it's the body that committed the fornication, so that that spirit is saved. You know what happens to this fellow? In 2 Corinthians, the guy repents and Paul tells him, you take that guy back. You forgive him. It was a saved man whose body was committing horrible things that deserved to be destroyed. And God had mercy on him because he repented. You know what those ladies said? Oh, I've never seen anything like that. Never heard anything like that. Oh, I said, it's 1 Corinthians. It's the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. It's the same book that has chapter 13, the chapter on charity.
Amen.
I never heard anything like that. Our preacher never said anything like that. Your preacher dropped the ball. Because he was giving you a bunch of sermons on feeling good and looking good and acting good instead of giving you doctrine.
Amen.
When doctrine is what keeps you good and in line. I hate to be so negative, but boy, there's so much of this positive stuff out in the world. You know, you got so many people grinning at you because they're interested in your money. It just makes me sick. Amen.
Amen.
So I figured if I would appreciate somebody getting up and having a bad attitude about sin, a bad attitude about the flesh, a bad attitude about the devil, a bad attitude about the world, I'd appreciate that. I figure you'd appreciate it. If you don't, just turn the channel, amen. There's other websites with a lot more positive stuff you can look at if you want to. Bad doctrine will carry you away. Bad doctrine will lead to ungodliness. You see, those people say, well, if I believed I was eternally secure and I couldn't lose my salvation, then I'd just go do whatever I wanted to do. Yeah, that's the act, that's the talk of a lost person. Because you see, I can't go and conveniently drop off my salvation in the Holy Spirit and go do what I want to do and then come back later and pick it up. The Bible says, hey man, if I make myself one flesh with a harlot, I'm making Christ a member of a harlot. I can't just drop him off and go to the bar. I take him to the bar with me and grieve the Holy Spirit because he can't go nowhere because he promised to stay. It's a whole lot harder to sin knowing that Christ will never leave you. It's a whole lot harder to sin and live in sin when you know that the Holy Spirit resides in your body, which is His temple. It's a whole lot harder to sin like that than to think, well, I could just lose it now, go do my thing, and then come back. What they accuse us of is exactly what they do. Amen. You talk to a person that believes that you can lose your salvation, ask them, have you ever lost your salvation? You know what they'll say?
No.
Yeah, right. How do you have eternal life for a few days, you know? Let me tell you something. If you could lose it, all of us would lose it.
Amen. That's right.
The thought of foolishness is sin. But, what was I going to say? These people that believe you can lose your salvation, you know what they? You ask them, have you ever lost yours? No. They believe they're too good to lose theirs. They only believe you can lose yours. You know why? They're crooked doctrinally. I've been involved in jail ministries, prison ministries for a lot of years in my life, and you know what I've found? I've found that the most opposition you get is from these prison chaplains and these people that are over the jails and stuff, because they teach those prisoners that they can lose their salvation so that they can keep them in line. And they hold the Bible over their heads like a baseball bat. Boy, if you did that, you wouldn't be saved. If you did that, if you were really saved, you wouldn't do that. Paul never talks that way to Christians. He tells them, what? No, you're not. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're saved, man. Quit fornicating. The most opposition and trouble I've ever had is by these prison chaplains and folks that are concerned about keeping people in subjection to their power. Listen, I'll tell you something that's more sure and more is going to keep somebody from sinning. It's not the fear of you. It's the fear of God. Bad doctrine will lead you to ungodliness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Bad doctrine is going to lead to ungodly living. Bad doctrine will make you a partaker of evil deeds. 2 John 1, verse 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Bad doctrine is a stumbling block before other brethren. Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Bad doctrine is hated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And by the way, Nicolaitan means conquer the laity. Nico is a word means conquer, laitans, a laity. It's setting up a clergy of a priesthood of believers above other believers. It's making some believers King Kong and making some believers peasants and servants to King Kong. And Christ says he hates that doctrine. Bad doctrine makes you worship in vain. Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let me tell you something about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is taught scripture by scripture. Sound doctrine is not something that you just pluck out of its context and hang on a wall somewhere and say, that's my doctrine. Sound doctrine is going to be backed up with scripture, 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 scripture in its context. Scripture, 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 line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, the Mormons teach that you can be baptized for your in the place of your dead relatives, and they charge people money and they baptize them, and you know, I baptize you in Uncle Fred's place and Aunt Susie's place, and they keep baptizing people and charging them money. That's why they're so big on genealogies. You know, the Mormons are really, really up to their stuff on family trees because they want to make money. So they take a verse out of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, "Else, why are they baptized for the dead?" And they say, "Oh, see there? You can be baptized for the dead." But the context of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, has to do with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't raised, why are you being baptized for a dead man, Christ? Because baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If Christ wasn't raised, then when we baptize people, we would put them down under the water, put our foot on their chest until the bubbles quit coming up, and then we'd just say, oh, well, you know, next. Any takers? You know? That's what being baptized for the dead is. Why are you getting baptized? You're coming out of the water. That shows you believe in a resurrection.
Amen. That's right.
But the fools take one verse and divorce it from its entire context and build a doctrine on it and mess people up. And you know what? People love to be lied to. And so they say, ooh, how much money do you want for that? It's like here. Buy this piece of paper and it'll get you 1,000,000 years out of purgatory. And people say, ooh, I want to give me one of those. And a Bible believer comes along and says, listen, salvation, eternal life is a gift of God. All you have to do is receive it. And they go, I don't believe in shoving your religion down somebody's throat. I tell you how much it was. It was the blood of God's Son. And they don't care a thing about it. They esteem something they could buy with a dollar bill more than they do God's salvation. That's why people burn in hell forever. Because they lightly esteem the sacrifice of Christ. Sound doctrine is taught scripture by scripture. Isaiah 28:9-10. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know how you get right doctrine? By studying Scripture. By comparing this verse over here in Matthew to this verse over here in Proverbs that has the same wording. There's this verse over here in Revelation that gives you light on what that word means. And this verse over here in Hosea. And you know what happens? The Bible comes together to show you exactly what is the right thing to believe about that doctrine. It's not something that just one verse you can pluck out. It's something that the entire Bible colludes to. It's something that the entire Bible props up and holds up as true. Sound doctrine is astonishing. In Matthew 7:28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Matthew 22:33, it says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Mark 11:18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. The Mormons will say, you know the Book of Mormon's true because when you read it, you get heartburn. You get a burning in your bosom, you know. You know this book is true because of statistical evidence that it's true. Because the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And you find that this book is true because it comes to pass just as God said it would. And the way this thing is put together, the words are important. Not just the message. And this verse over here in Revelation will work with this verse over here in Genesis, and this verse over here in Job, and that verse over there in Hosea, and you get 50-something verses backing up one true doctrine. The average Bible study around here, you go through at least 50 to 75 verses of Scripture to prove what the Bible says, not what Brother Adam thinks it says, not what some commentary thinks it says. 9 times out of 10, the commentaries are wrong because they're not going to Scripture, they're just guessing. I'll give you another example. Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is... unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what every religion, including many Baptists, believe that he's saying when he says a man must be born of water? They say, well, it must be water baptism. And every professing Christian church is out there teaching that being born of water and of the Spirit is getting baptized to get born again. The next verse, Jesus says what those two births are. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He identifies both those births, a fleshly birth and a spiritual birth. But if that weren't enough, the entire Bible backs up what Jesus Christ says, because in Genesis, the first time life shows up, it shows up from water. Whenever it speaks about a woman's reproductive system in the book of Proverbs or in the book of Judges, it says, her water, let your waters be dispersed abroad and fountains in the streets. It's talking about children. It refers to somebody as coming forth from the waters of Judah. His children. If you're born of water, you've only been born one time. You must be born again. It's a fleshly birth. But you get that from looking at Scripture, 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 Scripture. Not some half-brained, half-cocked idiot looking at the Bible and seeing water and saying, ugh, must be baptism. He's got a water fixation. Every time he sees water, he thinks baptism. Every time he sees baptism, he thinks water. Not every time the Bible talks about baptism is it talking about dunking somebody in water. Some people get baptized in fire. Some people get baptized in water. Some people get baptized in the Spirit. Make sure you get the right one. Only one of those baptisms will get you into heaven. Baptism in the Spirit. Luke 4:32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Acts 13:12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sound doctrine is astonishing. You know why it's astonishing? Because it's completely opposite and different to what's being pushed out there as doctrine. You want to find out what the truth is? Find out where the majority are going and go the opposite direction and you'll be right. You know how many people were saved when the flood came? 8. Noah's family. You know who else drowned? The rest of the world. The majority has never been right. You know what the majority of the world says now? That this book isn't right. Well, place your bets. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I believe this book is right, and the entire world is wrong. Amen. See, when you think that way, people call you narrow-minded, but you're not any more narrow-minded than Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if anybody tries to get up some other way, they're a thief and a robber and a liar. Good doctrine is profitable. 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? You give somebody good doctrine, you know what you're doing? You're profiting them. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Sound doctrine will exhort and convince. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Did you know that doctrine comes before fellowship? You go to the big churches, you know what they say? Oh, we don't major on doctrines because that divides people. We focus on the person of Jesus, and we get together that way, and that's how we grow so big. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You didn't line up with the doctrine? No fellowship.
Amen.
Sorry. Like I said earlier, there's some folks we just don't fellowship with. We don't want to. There's just some folks we can't minister to. You know why? They reject the words of God. It was doctrine that upset the religious community, not their likability. In John chapter 18, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Acts 5:28, they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Yeah, you're exactly right. Sound doctrine is to be obeyed from the heart. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's not just to be understood with the head, it's to be obeyed with the heart. Otherwise, sound doctrine doesn't profit you. Throughout Scripture, it is plain that doctrine is very important. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In speaking of the principles of doctrine, the Apostle Paul mentions several things which are basics. In Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, or of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. Now, if you don't have a good working knowledge of what someone else believes about those doctrines, and about what the Bible teaches about those doctrines, then you do well to keep your distance until you at least check them out. And you're going to a church to find out, should I come to this church? Should I join this church? Should I fellowship with these people? If you don't have a good working understanding of what they believe doctrinally about those basic things, you do well to keep your distance. No matter how friendly, no matter how nice, no matter how active, no matter how many programs they have, no matter how rich the church is, no matter how well spoken of they are, if you don't know what they believe doctrinally about those basic foundational matters, you might want to stay away until you do. It's so easy to misplace the importance of sound doctrine in dealing with other believers. You know why? Because we want to get along. And who wants to be an oddball? Who wants to be, you know, a stick in the mud? Everybody wants to get along. We don't want to be peculiar. We don't like to be so separated in what we believe and what we do and who we're fellowshipping with. Our natural tendency is to let those things slip in order to fit in. And if you do that, you're selling out God. I mean, mark it down. If you don't take a stand on sound doctrine, you'll fall for anything. You ever wonder why we don't have snake handlers coming here? Bible says you're going to take up serpents, you know. You ever wonder why we don't do that? You ever wonder why every morning when we, you know, take up the offering, we don't pass out a little cup of poison just to check out your faith? The Bible says they're going to drink a poison thing, it won't hurt them. You know, there are actually dummies that do that stuff. You know why? They don't have doctrine. You think it's just because we don't like reptiles, we don't have snake handlers? You think the reason why we don't love the Pope is because we, you know, have aversion to red sauce or something? I like lasagna, but I'm not getting along with the Pope. You know why? Doctrine! Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You say, Brother Adam, I'm not out there in the world fellowshipping with lost people. These people are born-again Christians. Did you know that sometimes there is more liberty for you to be around lost people than there is to be around saved people that don't have sound doctrine? 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Brethren, we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to do so according to the doctrine of this book. And whenever you substitute something in its place, you are setting yourself up for something that's just as bad as the Moonies, the Hare Krishnas, the Swamis, the Gurus, you know, the latest thing to drop off the back end of a dumpster. 1 Kings 13, 11 through 22. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they also told to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment of which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread nor and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. What was the problem? The fella didn't do it according to the word of the Lord. The guy said, hey, I'm a prophet just like you. And an angel spake to me. Hello, Joe Smith, Mormons. Hello, Muhammad, Muslims. An angel spake to me and said such and such. And the Lord said, hey, buddy, you disobeyed the word that came out of my mouth. You're a dead man. And he died. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Doctrine is important. Jude 1, verse 3 through 5. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Because somebody's trying to steal it away from you and replace it with a bunch of feel-good, fuzzy stuff. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now let me tell you something. If you ever leave this church, and you have absolutely all the liberty to do so, this is not a cult. This is not a cult of personality or anything else. I have no power over you. If you want to go somewhere else next Sunday, if you want to go somewhere else tonight, help yourself. It's a free country, brother. No skin off of my nose. It's not that I don't care about you. It's just I got enough problems just dealing with my own wife and kids. Amen. I don't need to run your life as well. But if you do choose to leave this church, whether for a temporary time or for good, and go to another church, please, please, don't join some church just because folks are nice and smile and pat you on the back and shake your hand. Don't join some other church or go to some other church just because they have great programs for the kiddies. Don't go to some other church just because they got a cool music program or they got a nice building and parking lot. Don't go to some other church just because you can sit down and nobody knows who you are. Go to some other church that believes the King James Bible and gives you good doctrine. And I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'm not going to chase after you. I'm not going to beg you to come back. I'm not going to plead with you. I'm not going to change. But just do me the favor, the common courtesy, of when you leave here, at least go someplace that will give you right doctrine. A.W. Tozier said, "We have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. From some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky admixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need a return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever." A.W. Tozier. Now listen. We got a statement of faith that's 16 pages long. You want to check it out? Look at our website. Nobody has any doubts about what we believe about anything. You don't have to look far and wide. You don't have to make an appointment with Brother Adam. You don't have to ask questions. You can get a 16-page document that tells you what we believe about everything and all the Bible to back it up. We're not doing something in a corner. We're not hiding it under a bushel. It's open and face for everybody just right there, man. When I go to a different church's website and I can't find out what they believe about the deity of Christ, I know I'm messing around with somebody who is wasting my time. If I go to a church website or find a church's doctrinal statement and they don't make a clear, distinct, concise statement on what Bible they use and believe, I am wasting my time. Don't tell me about the originals being inspired. What fool doesn't know that, amen? I want to know what you believe about this book. You know why they don't put that stuff out there? Because they know a person who knows what they're doing and who is knowledgeable of the Scripture is going to spot that nonsense like a neon sign. I don't know what reading you do, but you ought to do some reading sometime of churches' doctrinal statements of faith and see what they say and see how tricky they can get and talk about God, Jesus Christ being eternally begotten. No, man, that's not biblical. That's Calvinism. Eternally begotten of the Father. This book says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So, well, that's just a minor thing. No, it's doctrine. It's doctrine. You say you think you're the only people that are right and everybody else is wrong? Nope. I'm saying this book is right. And everybody else is wrong, including us, when we don't believe and go with it. Doctrine is important. It's more important than somebody shaking your hand. It's more important than somebody having the same taste in music. It's more important than your dress code or in your programs. If you got all that stuff and you don't have good doctrine, you have a name that you live but are dead. Now, by the same aspect, if you have all the right doctrine and you don't have charity, it doesn't profit you a thing. You become as a tinkling brass and sounding cymbal. You have to have a balance. King James Bible Baptist Church, that's quite a name to live up to. Of all the names that we could have chosen, that's quite a name. King James Bible. Bible says the Lord has magnified His Word above His own name. And you and I profess to be that. We profess to be associated with that. God help us not just to have the right doctrine, but to have the right practice as well. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message. I pray, Lord, that You'd use it. And I pray that it would be taken with the intent that I had for it, Lord, that You have for it. I certainly don't want to offend somebody unnecessarily. I don't want to step on somebody's toes or be obnoxious in any way. God, You know my heart. But You've called us to earnestly contend for the faith and to make a stand on the truth. And in a day and age when so many people are willing to lay down and to fall over and to blow over just because of fear of offending someone or fear of looking odd or peculiar, I pray that You'd give us spiritual guts to take a stand on the truth, no matter who it may offend, no matter how strange it may sound or seem in this day and age that we live. Help us, O Lord, to obey You and to love You and to esteem the truth and not to let it fall in the streets. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.